The Touch of Sovereign Grace, an exposition of Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 26th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Give us eyes to see. Grant to us ears to hear. But more than that, may we have the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two different people from very different worlds. One, a man from a large metropolitan city. He was a man of power, a man of influence, and a man of some wealth. The other, a widow from a rural village, poverty stricken, destitute, and mourning the loss of her only son. Yet these two very different people had one thing in common. Their only hope was to be found in a traveling preacher with a reputation for the miraculous. And both of them got their miracle. Both of them were touched by the grace of God. Both of them have their story told in the New Testament, and neither one is ever heard from again. But their story is a powerful lesson in grace. For both of them experienced the touch of God's sovereign grace. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 17. Luke is writing to his good friend Theophilus, and he wants his friend to have an orderly, accurate account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So it is a selective history. It's not a biography. He isn't trying to tell us everything there is to know about Jesus and about his roots and where he came from and his upbringing. He's pulling together certain stories in order to drive home a point. He wants his friend to understand that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one the Jews have longed for. He's the one that they prayed for centuries would come. But he's not only the Messiah of the Jews, he's the Savior of the whole world. And he wanted his friend to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He wanted him not only to be able to tell the story of Jesus and not only know about the kind of things that Jesus did, but he tells the story in such a way that he hopes his friend comes to believe personally in the Lord Jesus for salvation. So it has an evangelistic purpose. Luke tells the story of these two individuals. They're very different. Both of them are in great need. One of them, a Gentile, the other, a Jew. And these two incidents happen close together, sometime after the calling of the 12. But together they tell us an important thing. Together they are revealing of God's sovereign grace responding to human need. Look with me beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 7. After he had finished all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was very sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they, that is the elders of the Jews, came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you come and do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion, who sent his friends, said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man sent under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, Do not weep. Then he came up, and he touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, Young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. The sovereign grace of our God responding to human need. I'm convinced that these two stories need to be told in our context. I'm convinced that these stories are necessary given the faulty understanding of faith that is so prevalent in our culture. The faulty view of faith that's prevalent even in the church. You might call it a vending machine theology. It's the idea that if I am in need, I come to God and I look down the menu and I find the item that I need on the menu there and I look out beside it to see what's required and I pull out and put the proper coinage in and I pull the lever and presto, I have my miracle. That God is this God with all this power and he's promised to do certain things and when I am in need, all I need to do is plug in the right thing and I get what I need. It's a vending machine theology. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous because it takes the personal God of the Bible and reduces him to some kind of power or influence. I read a few years ago one of the leaders in the Word of Faith movement who suggested that the way this operates, the way this works is there are certain spiritual principles that God set in place. And those principles are always working and all you need to do is plug into the principle. All you need to do is figure out how the law works and get the law to work on your behalf. In fact, he went so far as to say, you really don't even have to be a believer for this to work. You don't even have to be a Christian. You don't need to love the Lord. All you've got to do is know how it works and you get the system to work on your behalf. That's a faulty view of faith. It is a perverted view of faith. Because faith from the Scripture is not our believing in some power or influence. It is trust in the God who is. It is personal. It is my believing. It is my trusting. It is my having confidence in the God who is there. And as outrageous as that other view sounds, there are millions of people who buy into it. Biblical faith is not about laws, principles, or formulas. It's about a personal God who is involved in his creation. It is about a God who takes personal interest in people. And this biblical God is sovereign. In other words, he's in charge. In other words, he's in control. And he is not at our beck and call. And he will not be held hostage to our faith or to our formulas. He is the Lord God Almighty. So we look at our text, there are a couple of things I want us to understand. First of all, with the encounter of the centurion, we understand that the touch of God's grace is motivated by his love and not whether or not we're worthy of that love. It's motivated, it's driven by the love of our God. It is motivated and driven by his character, not who we are. That's important. Here, the story begins by being told that Jesus was going back to Capernaum, which was his base of operations. He is going there with his disciples and a large number of folks who are following him. And we're told that there was a certain centurion who lived there who had a servant who was very sick. In fact, we're told that the servant was dying. He is on his deathbed. And that this centurion valued this servant. Now, that's our first clue that this is an unusual man. That's the first insight that there's something unique going on with this particular fellow. A centurion would have been the ranking army officer in that city. So in Capernaum, the centurion would have been the ranking officer. That would have made him a person of power. He would have been a person of influence, and he would have been a person of some wealth. We're also told that he loved the nation of the Jews. We are told that he was committed to their way of worship. He built their synagogue for them. This was an unusual man. Though he is a Gentile, though he is of Roman background, though he serves in the Roman army, he had a genuine love for the people of God. So much so that he paid for and constructed their synagogue. Now, he's most likely a proselyte of the gate, meaning he's one who worships God, but he hasn't converted fully to Judaism. He hasn't fully embraced everything about it, but he's certainly involved. He's certainly concerned about. He certainly cares for these people and their God, and he's involved. Now, another thing that tells us he's unusual is we're told that he valued his servant. Now, the word valued needs to be translated a little bit differently if you're going to understand what's going on. It means he considered this servant precious. It means he held him dear. He held him in honor. Now, here's why that's so strange. Because in the Roman world, in this context, a slave was simply considered a living tool. I mean, a slave was no different than a hammer or a plow. In fact, there are Roman writings that talk about how to maintain your farming equipment and your tools and the various pieces of apparatus that you would have in your farming business. And it says, when a tool is no longer useful, throw it out. And that includes your slaves. And yet this man esteemed, valued, held dear this servant. So he has this servant that he loves, and this servant is dying. And he hears that Jesus is back, that Jesus has come back to the area. So he goes to the leaders of the synagogue, and he says to them, "Will you approach Jesus on my behalf?" And of course, they're going to do anything he wants them to do because he's an important man, because he built their synagogue, because he's a powerful influence in the city, and they want to keep him on their good side. And so they go to Jesus. But notice what they say when they approach. "This man's worthy for you to do this. This man deserves for you to come and do what he wants because he loves our nation. Because he built our synagogue. Because he's done all of these good works. Because he thinks we're great. He deserves this." And so Jesus goes with the crowd. And as they're going, another group come. And this time they say, "Bring the message. Don't come to my house. Don't bother yourself to come into my home because I'm not worthy to entertain you." And it's the same word used that the Jews had used saying he is worthy. And the man says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. I have no right to have you in my home." Now, I think the leaders of the synagogue stood there and scratched their heads when they heard that. What does he mean, he's not worthy? He most certainly is worthy. He's the most important man in our town. He certainly is worthy to have this traveling teacher, this peasant. He's not worthy to have this peasant come into his home. It's the other way around. This peasant isn't worthy of entering his residence. I'm not worthy. Besides, you don't need to come. I'm a man under authority. I know how authority works. I tell this servant to do that, he does it. I tell this servant to go over there, he goes over there. This one, come here, he comes here. You do that, they do it. I know what authority is. I know how it works. Say the word, and he'll be whole. Jesus marveled. And I think he turned and looked those religious leaders right in the eye as he said, I've never seen anything like this in Israel. I haven't seen anything approaching this among those of you who are supposed to be my people. And they went on their way. When they got home, they found the servant was well. Why? The touch of God's grace. Unmerited, undeserved, to undeserving sinners. That's the grace of God. And this Gentile Roman soldier got it. He understood as he boldly, publicly declared he was unworthy. The point of the story is that none of us are worthy. None of us are deserving of God's goodness and His grace. It's not about our acts of kindness. It's not about our faithful service. It isn't about what we do. It is about His goodness. It's about His grace. It's about His kindness. This centurion didn't trust in a formula, a law, or a principle. He put his confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that, my friends, is our only hope. Amen. It's not a matter of waiting until you're worthy. If you're determined you're going to wait till you're worthy to come to Christ, you've got a long wait. Because you're never going to arrive. Because on your best day, under your best behavior, you fall so far short, it's laughable. There's no hope of your ever being worthy. Because to be worthy would demand that you're perfect. I got news for you. You're not. I'm not. None of us are. And here's the thing about perfection. If we have ever failed, we can never get back to perfection. Amen. Salvation, the touch of God's grace, is by grace alone. And it is motivated by God's love and God's heart and God's kindness, not our worthiness. There's comfort in that. Amen. I'm encouraged by that. Because it tells me there's hope for me. Amen. The touch of God's grace. It's motivated by His love. Not by whether or not we're worthy of it. On the heels of that, you can imagine a great crowd gathered. And the word comes back. Because it's not a matter that these servants went home and when they got home found the other servant well and they all said, isn't that great? I think they turned right around, ran right back and started telling everyone. And Jesus is on his way down to this village of Nain. So the crowd's gathered. And so as Jesus is going, they're all gathered around him. They're singing songs. They're rejoicing. They're laughing. And there is this great parade on the way down to Nain. And as this great parade approaches the city, there's another parade coming out of the city. As all the laughter and the joy and the singing and the dancing and the celebrating are approaching the city, coming out of the city is a very different kind of parade. It's a funeral procession. And there's a stretcher, and there's six men carrying the stretcher. And there's a band of professional mourners who are wailing and crying out in pain and agony. And following along behind that stretcher is a little old lady bent over and unconsolable. She's walking along grieving the loss of her only son. And she is a widow. This is all that she had in the world. She didn't have any money. She didn't have any position. She didn't have any power. She had nothing. All she had was this son, and now he's gone. She comes out broken, weeping, and these two parades meet. And Jesus stops. And the most amazing thing happens. Do you notice in the text? Luke said, and Jesus saw her. You say, so? Doesn't sound like such a big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. Because the word that's translated there, saw, means he understood her. He recognized her. Not that he recognized her and that he knew her and she was an acquaintance of his. He recognized what was wrong. He entered into her world. He understood her pain. He saw her in the midst of that crowd as everyone else ignored her. He saw her. And he stopped everything. Put his hand on the shoulder of one of those men and they stopped. And then Jesus goes up to this woman and says, stop weeping. Don't weep. Don't cry anymore. Now what a thing to say. What a thing to say to this broken-hearted mother. Stop your crying. Stop your weeping. It had to come as a shock because there's no indication in the text that she ever saw Jesus. There's nothing in the text that indicates that she ever had seen him ever before or saw him on that day. But it really doesn't matter whether she saw him, he saw her. And moved with compassion, stop weeping. And I don't know, but I think there might have been a little bit of anger in her initial response. I think she might have looked up to see who had said such an outrageous thing to her and was about to say, you got a lot of nerve. But there was something about the expression on his face. When she looked up, she saw her pain in his eyes. She saw her brokenness looking back at her. And she did stop. And then Jesus went over and stood beside the stretcher. He put his hand on it. He said, young man, get up. Now see, I thought it was outrageous when he said to this broken-hearted woman, stop crying. Now this is really outrageous. I mean, he stepped up to the casket and said, get up. And he sat up. And he started talking. And then the most extraordinary language to me is that the inspired writer says, and he, Jesus, gave him back to his mother. Wow. I mean, the whole story is extraordinary. I acknowledge that. But here's what's really extraordinary. Why did he do it? Was it in response to the great faith of this woman? There's no indication she had any faith at all. Was it in response to the prayer? Did she say, "Lord, please do something. I don't know what you can do, but do anything"? No. See, what we have recorded here is one of the great unasked miracles of the Scripture. Was God moved to heal the brokenness in the heart of this woman, reminding us that the touch of grace is due to the mercy and compassion of our God and not our earnest plea. Amen. See, we got this warped view of things. We got this warped view that if I say the right things in the right way, then I can make God do things. As if I could coerce God into moving on my behalf. Well, number one, you will not bully Him into anything. Because you're not big enough. God moved because God loved. God is compassionate, and He is full of mercy. This woman never dreamed that would happen that day. It never entered into her mind that she would ever see that boy alive until she met a man that changed everything. That's the grace of our God. That's the wonder of our gospel. It isn't up to us. It isn't up to our praying. It isn't up to our insight. It isn't up to our ability. It is the love and the grace of our God. And a wave of peace came over her as the Lord restored life. God moves before we even ask. We love Him because He first loved us. That's the message of the gospel. Amen. And that's what we really need to get straight. The gracious touch of our God is not dependent on our being worthy. It's about Him. It's not about our fervent prayer. It's about Him. So I would say to you, are you in need today? Are you desperate today? Are you in a position today that you say, "I don't even know how to voice what I need. My need seems so overwhelming, I don't even know how to put it into words." I'd say to you, take heart. And embrace the love of God in Christ. I would say to you, trust Him. Believe on Him. Find in Him your all in all. Two very, very different people at a point of extraordinary need. The mercy and the grace of God brought life, brought hope, and brought peace. That's the wonder of our gospel. And it's for you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and grace. I thank You for Your kindness. I'm grateful for these examples of your mercy. And their reminder of the wonder of your love for us. We are undeserving. There is no good thing that dwells in us that merits your affection. That says we're worthy for you to do this for us. It is all of grace. It is all due to your kindness and your loving heart. Father, help us to understand that. Because when we come to understand that, it's so freeing. It's so liberating. Because it says to us, you can get off the treadmill. You can stop your running around and doing in order to be seen and loved. You are loved. And now do what you do out of a heart of gratitude. Serve because you are loved, not in order to be loved. That's the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would bring it home to every heart. Speak words of life and hope and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.